read through the end of the chapter. So Revelation chapter number 10, verses 1 through 11. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 10, verse 1, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot upon the earth, and cried with a loud voice, and went as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven, and the things that therein are, and the earth, and the things that therein are, and the sea, and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel, and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it, knead it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. As soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." And let's pray. Lord, thank you so much again just for your goodness. Thank you for a good day today, Lord. Thank you for those that were witness to, God, the things that we heard in Sunday school in the service. And God, I pray that once again tonight you'd meet with us in a special way. You'd speak to us. You'd have us have open minds, open hearts, open ears to what you'd say to the church even tonight. And thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Rejoicing, and with music then they came. Of the angel standing by him, he asked what could be their name. These are the company of prophets, the goodly fellowship of souls, who spake God's word and boldness, who bless the poor and made the wounded whole. Oh, he fell upon his knees and cried, I am not one of these. Till another band of shining ones drew nigh, they entered into heaven with a hallelujah cry. He asked again, who are these? Can you tell me whence they came? He seemed to say the answer in a burning tongue of flame. These are company of martyrs, the mighty fellowship of saints, who knew our Lord and walked beside him, who ran the holy race and did not faint. Oh, he fell upon his knees and cried, I am not one of these. Then suddenly a multitude was heard from far away. Their voices rang with songs of joy, like children at their play. He saw Rahab, he saw David, Mary Magdalene and Paul. And the thief who died by Jesus was the one who led them all. Who are these? He almost shouted at the angels.
We're in the book of Revelation, and as we have been going, as we're to this point where, for the most part, we're going to look at a couple chapters a week. I've studied this, I've read about it, you know, I could go through each verse and tell you every little detail and dissect it, and but that's not our purpose for this. I want you to get the main thoughts and concepts behind what's going to happen in the future. We are well into the tribulation period in our study of the book of Revelation. We have been looking at the judgments that God is bringing on this earth. We looked at the seven seal judgments early on. Those are the four horsemen, and then five and six, which were the persecution of Christians, and a great earthquake. Last week, we looked at the seventh seal judgment, which was opened up, and it contains the trumpet judgments. And we looked at those. We looked at the first four, which dealt with the environment and God's judgment on the environment. Trumpet one was judgment on the grass, the trees, the greenery. The second trumpet judgment was the judgment on the seas. We saw that one third of the seas became blood, one third of the fish died, and one third of the ships were destroyed. Some type of something, I believe, from the sky that goes into the sea and causes great devastation. And then the third trumpet was judgment on the waters, the fresh waters, the drinking waters. We already know that by this time in the tribulation, there's a lot of famine going on. And now there's going to be a dearth or a drought, and the drinking waters are going to be poisoned. The fourth trumpet was the judgment on the sky, probably due with all that's taken place on the earth and the smoke and so forth. The last three of the trumpet judgments are called the woe judgments, in the fact that they are worse than the ones that have preceded them. We saw that we looked at 5 and 6, the seventh one we'll look at in a little bit, and whereas the first four were just God's judgments on the environment, things on this earth, we saw the last two were basically demonic activity on this earth. The fifth trumpet was the opening of the pit, and those locust demons that had tails like scorpion tormented men for 5 months. And people wanted to die, and they could not die. God would not allow them to die. The sixth trumpet was the opening of the Euphrates, and it was a huge, I believe, demonic army, which kills one third of the earth's population. Now, where we're at this point, things are starting to get worse and worse and worse. And at this point, already one half of the world's population has died. At least one half, just in the judgments alone, not counting the other things that could have caused mass destruction and death also. As we come to chapters 10 and 11, we're in a section that is called a parenthetical. We tend to look at things sequentially or logically. Well, most people look at things sequentially, or they look at things logically. I have met some people that don't know how to look at things logically. But we look at things and we like to just say, this happened, and this happened, and this happened, and this happened. That's not always true with the case of the Bible. Many times it'll tell a story, and then it'll go back, and there'll be a section that kind of will go back and maybe fill in details about what's going on. In chapters 10 and 11, until you get to the end of chapter 11, that's a parenthetical. It's a break that tells us, fills in some information about what has already happened, or just clues us in on some facts or some things we need to know, or might even give a hint or a glimpse into what is going to come a little bit later. And that is what we are going to see in chapters number 10 and 11. There's three things we're going to see in these two chapters, and we'll walk through them tonight. There's a little book, there's the living witnesses, and there is the last trumpet judgment. So first of all, let's look at the little book. Now, we've already seen one book in Revelation that was in chapter number 5. That was the scroll that had the seals from which the judgments came. And the only one who was worthy to get that was the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a different book, and it interacts with two different individuals. The first one, it interacts with the angel. Look at verse 1. We'll just read through the verses, and I'll make some comments here. And I saw another angel, mighty angel, come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head, and his face were as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. Some people believe that this is the mighty angel is Jesus Christ. I personally don't believe that. When it says another angel, the word another means another of the same type, speaking of the angels which have preceded before it. So this is a very mighty angel, but he's a very, very powerful angel. You see how a lot of these judgments, a lot of things that are happening, God is using his angels to bring that upon the earth. Verse 2, and he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. I believe the book here is, and we'll see how it is, it kind of lines up with how we think about the scripture. I think it's the book of the prophecies and the judgments of all that's going on here. And so we'll see that in a minute. Look at verse 3. And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. It reminds you of the judgments. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Now, throughout the book of Revelation, as we continue, he sees different judgments and different things happening, and he's told to write it down. God wanted us to know that. Here are these seven thunders, and he's about to write down what they're about and what was going on, and he says, don't do that. They're sealed. What are those? Here it is. You ready? I have no clue. Okay. Now you can guess, right? It seems like maybe it's some type of judgments, and God just didn't want us to know what they are. But I find it funny. You know how people are when it comes to the Bible? They like to study and dig into things that God gives us no clue about. How many of you have ever heard of the gap theory? The gap theory came about because when evolution started getting a foothold, that what people were doing is like, we got to try to make evolution fit in the Bible. I remember when I went to Bible college, you know, people were talking about the gap theory at that time. I just heard about it. And I had Old Testament survey, one of my first classes. I thought, hey, I'm going to learn about the gap theory. And so they believe that there's a gap between when God originally created the earth and there was a whole other society and all these people died and blah, 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 and God started over, and it's kind of silly. But he read the first verse of Genesis. He goes, now I want you to look closely between verse 1 and verse 2. Do you see that? There's a space there. That's called a gap. He goes, it doesn't say anything. Therefore, I'm not going to say anything. That's kind of how people are. If there's some, you know, why don't we just focus in on what God's already said and quit trying to figure out what God doesn't want us to know? So all that to say, I have no clue what these things are, but we're moving on. Verse 5. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever who created heaven and the things that are therein and the earth and the things that therein are, the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he began to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophet. He's saying when we get to this point in time, that seventh trumpet judgment is going to lead to the last set of judgments, which are going to come like this, and basically saying it's just about over. It's just about over. And I believe we're getting close to the tribulation, and it won't be too long that these things are coming to pass. So that's the angel. Now John gets involved with the book at verse 8. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. John is commanded to take this book and eat it. Okay? It's a picture. I'll get to that. The book is both bitter and sweet at the same time. He says when you take the book, it's going to taste sweet, but when you eat it and digest it, it's going to be very bitter in your stomach. Now understand this, that's the taking the word of God is a principle, the sweetness of the word of God. In Psalm chapter 19, verse 10, more to be desired, speaking about the different principles of God's word, are they than gold, yea, much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. This book represents, I believe, the words of God in direct relation to the end times, that type of thing. And he's going to eat it, and when he does, it's going to be sweet, but at the same time, it will be bitter. The book is ultimately sweet because the prophecies result in the coming of Jesus Christ. By the way, if anybody has half of, if we believe what the Bible says about heaven and how it's going to be, how could we not want his kingdom to come and eternity to be here for all time? How would we not want to have a time when there is no more world and this whole place is done and God is in ultimate control? There's no sin. There's no nonsense. There's not all the drama going on. We will live in sweet harmony for all of eternity. That is sweet. But it is bitter in the sense because all the things that he is mentioning must take place first in order to get to that point. And that involves a lot of destruction and a lot of death and a lot of anguish and a lot of misery. As Bible-believing Christians, we believe the Bible, we must balance these two and put them into relation. The fact of the matter is, the Word of God, which we hold in our hand, is sweet, but it is also, when we read the things that are going to happen to those that don't know the Lord, it can be a bit bitter. Not bitter in a sense God is doing anything wrong, but bitter in a sense we have compassion right now. We're in a time that the church age where we're trying to reach people with the gospel. We cannot just focus on the sweet, as many people like to do. By the way, if all we focus on is what we consider the sweet, that is compromise. There's too many churches that say, you know, all we focus on is love. By the way, we should focus on love. But you know, there's more to the Bible than just love. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that there's hate, but we have to understand the reality of sin. And look, if all we ever did is every service here is I came up and threw flowers at you, never told you about how bad sin is, never warned you of things that could ruin your life because God says it'll ruin your life, I wouldn't be doing my job. Okay? If I knew there was something bad out there and I know it's bad for you and I wouldn't tell you about it, I wouldn't be a very good friend. But we can't just focus on the sweet. On the flip side of the coin, we cannot just focus on the bitter. Because if all we do is focus on the bitter, we condemn people. We miss the encouragements of the Bible. And by the way, there are a lot of encouragements. I've met people and I've heard people preach before, and it's like, I don't think they know that there's anything encouraging in the Bible. I mean, they can make something as wonderful as Bible reading and prayer seem like a chore. And like, it's a dry duty. I get it. You're supposed to do it. Sometimes you don't want to. But listen, if that's all it is, that's not good. And I've also met people, primarily on the internet, who they love condemnation. They're all into bitter. That's all they see is the bitter. They'd rather spend their time yelling at people and calling them, you know, whatever, wicked and going to hell. And that's not very powerful either. We have to say the truth, but some people tell the truth about hell like they enjoy it. If we really understand how bad hell is, we would not want anybody to go there. I hope this person dies and goes to hell. Think about that. For all eternity. Now, there are some people it's very easy to justify hell for. I'd have zero compassion for Hitler and guys of that nature. But you know, we just throw that around. We think it's our job to tell you who's going to hell based on some little dumb thing. The Bible wants us to put the sweet and the bitter together. The sweet reminds us of God's grace and love. We'll see when we get to chapter 11 and we talk about the witnesses, that's God's grace. God having these witnesses, even there is judgment to get the gospel out to those that don't know him. But the bitter reminds me of God's righteousness and his judgment. Heaven is sweet, but hell is bitter. Look at verse 10. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, it was in my belly as bitter. I hope that we have a compassion level that when someone doesn't know the Lord, instead of getting irritated, you know, we understand that should bother us when someone doesn't want to trust Christ. It should bother us when people would walk away from God without accepting his grace. And I hope that bothers you also. This is not the first time something like that was mentioned. In Jeremiah and Ezekiel, he said the same thing. Nobody in their right mind wants others to be judged in the manner that we are seeing in the book of Revelation. We desire, like God does, that all should come to repentance and trust Christ. The sad fact, not all will. And we have to balance this all out. You say, why would God judge a world? I mentioned that this morning, but what the New York State lawmakers did is reprehensible. It's not even human. That they would pass a bill, not just that abortion is bad enough, Brother Pichardo. It's bad. There's nothing good about it. It's evil. It's wicked. It's rotten. But to change it to where someone can have an abortion up to as long as the baby is not born. 9 months. My granddaughter Ellie was born, I don't know, 5-6 weeks early. She's fine. Okay? She looks a little like my son. That's a problem, but she's fine. You know, up until 9 months, As long as the baby's not born, and if the baby on some, if they try to abort it and for some reason the baby survives the abortion, they don't have to keep it alive. It used to be they had to treat it for life. That's animalistic. And then to get up for all of them to stand up and start cheering once they pass the law. And we wonder sometimes, oh, how could God judge this world? I saw the video. I know how God can judge this world. I just know how he can. And so I get a little conflicted here, but we have to, there's a balance to everything that happens. But God is just. By the way, if God never sent Christ to die for our sins and we all ended up in hell, God would be just in that. He didn't owe us anything, but thank God he offered us a way of escape. We ought to be thankful for that. Now we're going to go to chapter number 11. We saw the little book. Number two, we're going to see the living witnesses. There's a lot of controversy, not controversy. This is another one of those things. Everybody likes to guess. Okay? 11 verse 1. It says, "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship." Now this is talking, these two verses before we get into the witnesses, is talking about the temple. There will be a temple built during the tribulation time. Okay? There have been several temples. There was the original temple that Solomon built. That was basically destroyed. And then Zerubbabel and the captives went back after the Babylonian captivity, and they rebuilt the temple. And then after that, Herod, right in the times before Christ, Herod rebuilt the temple. And then it was destroyed again, and there was no temple at the time John wrote this. Now he's writing of a future temple that's going to be built during the tribulation, and there will be another temple that will be during the millennial reign. But the one he's talking about here is the temple that is built during the tribulation. This, in Daniel 70 weeks prophecy, which we looked at earlier, that one of the things that'll help the Antichrist rise to power, he will set up a peace agreement with Israel that will allow them to rebuild the temple. And then about 3.5 years into that, he is going to desecrate the temple, go in there, put an idol of himself of some type, maybe electronic, and he's going to declare himself to be God. But this is talking about that temple that is going to be built. That is going to be built during that time. Then we get to the witnesses. And by verse number 3. I want you to notice several things about the two witnesses which we have heard. I want you to notice their time. Their time. Verse 3. "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth." That is 3.5 years. That's half of the tribulation. As God has faithfully done throughout history, God has always had some type of godly witness, whether he was sending the prophets into the days before Christ came, or he sent the church during this church age to preach the gospel. They will tell the truth of God, probably of the judgments and why the judgments are coming. And they will tell, I believe, of the escape and how people can escape the one final eternal judgment through Jesus Christ. But they have a specific time that they will be there. They're probably going to call out the false, I'm sure they will, the false witness, the false gospel that will be preached, if there will be a false teaching, and also the Antichrist and his false beliefs, and they will call them out. Look at the testimony of the witnesses in verse 4. "These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth." I can take you back into, I believe it's Zechariah. The candlesticks are a reference to being a great light, and the olive tree speaks of the power with the oil there. And they will have power and they will be great light. Look at verse 5. I kind of like this. Be nice if we had this today. "And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies." There's not going to be a lot of people that debate them. And if someone does debate them, no one's going to win, okay, except for these guys. "And devoureth their enemies, and if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed." Okay, these are not two passive individuals. Okay, they're kind of straight up. By the way, I don't take this in a wrong way. Sometimes in Christianity, we're a little too passive. I read a book several years ago. I think Pastor had recommended it to me or something. It was called No More Christian Nice Guy. And it wasn't a book telling you to be mean, but you know, we won't say anything because we want to be liked. You know why? If someone pushes at you, which our society and our world pushes the truth, if we try to be nice and step back, they push you back another step. So you might as well just draw the line in the sand up front. This is what the Bible says. This is what it is. I'm not moving. Okay, we're just way too nice. Now, these guys, they're not too nice. I'm not saying we should get a flamethrower and take people out. I'm not saying that. These guys don't need a flamethrower. They are the flamethrower. They're supernaturally protected. The 144,000 are protected. We already saw that, so they can preach the gospel. These guys are not only protective, they're proactive, okay? They're going straight at them. And why do they have to do that? Because truth is not popular today. You know that. Okay, what? Vice President Pence's wife is teaching at a Christian school, and she's taking heat. Because the Christian school has moral standards against immorality and homosexuality and transgenderism, which, shock, it's a Christian school. It's what they do. And she's taken all kinds of heat. You know, this Catholic, just whatever it is. Anything that's Christian and right is taking heat, and it's going to get worse. And we live in probably the most liberal state in the union. But think of that times 1,000. That's what these guys are going to face. And if God did not supernaturally protect them, it would not go very well. So he allows them to deal with their enemies directly and harshly. Look at verse 6. Here's what they can do on the earth. They have power to shut heaven that it should not rain in the days of their prophecy. By the way, who else did that in the Bible? Elijah. God had Elijah pray and it didn't rain. And have power over the waters to turn them to blood. Who did that? Moses. And to smite the earth with all plagues, as often as they will. Sounds like the Lord's Supper. As off as you will, right? Look at these guys have free reign to just deal with people. To deal with it and show them God's not messing around anymore. They are going to be seriously hated. Now I know, here's the question that everybody knows. Who are the two witnesses? You know, some people believe it is Elijah and Enoch. Why? Because they never died. Now, when they come back, they are going to die, okay? Some people believe that it would be Elijah and Moses because of the miracles that they did. So, I don't know who they are. I know this. One of them is going to be, I believe, Elijah. That's mentioned in Malachi. And they thought when John the Baptist came, they thought, aha, Elijah finally came back. And John's like, no, I'm not him, okay? And so these guys are going to be very, very powerful. But after 3.5 years of the world hating them and the world not being able to fight them, God allows for their termination. Look at verse 7. And when they will have finished their testimony. I like that. These two, now we're going to see after this that it doesn't go well for them, but they were immortal until God said, okay, you're done. You've done everything I've asked you to do. Now it's time for your end. The beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, I believe the Antichrist, it's the first time that the word beast in that sense is mentioned in Revelation, shall make war against them, shall overcome them, and kill them. They are finally killed. Verse 8, look at how the world reacts to them. By the way, we're seeing, as I mentioned over and over, we're seeing hatred towards Christians, but it's going to be really ramped up. Look at the hatred. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. The death of these two witnesses is considered so significant that they just let their dead bodies lay in the streets of the city. They don't even bother to bury them. I don't know if you've ever seen any video of World War II. When Mussolini was finally ousted from power. I don't know if you see that, where he was killed and they hung him out. They desecrated his body for days. He just hung there and they beat him and dragged him through the city even though he was dead. The ultimate, that's what they're doing here to these guys. Well, who's the great city? The great city is Jerusalem. Now notice, the city of Jerusalem is called Sodom and Egypt. Sodom is for its wickedness. By the way, let's not be confused here. It's a wicked place today. They're wicked. They forsook God. Egypt is for worldliness, just all about living for this present world. What a shame sometimes, and this is just a little, throw this in here, that God's people would be actually identified like that. Wicked and worldly. We have no right. Aren't we supposed to be like our Father? Aren't we supposed to be conformed to the image of his Son? We have no right to live that kind of life. That is a complete opposite of how God's people should live. not that we're perfect, but when someone looks at our life, we should not be described as someone who's wicked and worldly. I'm sorry, it's not good. It's not. It's like oil and water. It shouldn't be there. Now, the Jews that are there right now, as we understand how it could be called Sodom and Egypt, are more secular than spiritual. We've got to understand that. By the way, God is not done with Israel. Israel and the Jews are still God's people, and God will ultimately use them, and they will come back to him in the tribulation time, the second half of the tribulation particularly. But you know, we have this crowd, and they have a lot of false doctrine, and one of the reasons they have a lot of false doctrine about the end times is because they have replacement theology, which I've mentioned. They say, you know, the church has replaced Israel because God's people Israel are wicked. And they accuse those of us who believe that God, that the Israelites are still God's people of, you know, we're Christian Zionists and all these other dumb things they'll throw out there. And they'll say that, you know, they're wicked people. Listen, we believe that Israel is God's people and that's our land. Nobody said that they were Christians and they were worshiping God correctly because they're in darkness right now. And they're basically, we think of the Jews there, don't think of them in spiritual sense, because the fact of the matter is most of them are secular. They are Zionists. They just wanted their land back. And they're going to get their religion, but then the temple's going to be rebuilt, but they're not spiritual in any sense of the word. Okay? And, you know, just to get up and say they're wicked, well, using that definition, any unsaved person is wicked. Okay? So let's not get off on that and get caught up in their nonsense. They're going to pay for their lack of belief. But we used to go over to exercise at the JCC over here. And a certain time of the year, they would, in their JCC, Jewish Community Center. And once a year, they'd have a big sign there for the Gay Pride Festival in Jerusalem. I mean, everybody ever saw that? But I heard that is one of the biggest gay Pride festivals in the world. Jerusalem. Okay? So it is not a godly city. That's why he calls it Sodom and Egypt. Verse 9. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies for 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. I mean, everybody sees this. They're not even bothering to bury them. Look at verse 10. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another. But these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. This is the only time during the tribulation when there's joy spoken of on behalf of those being judged. And it's because two true Christians were killed. It's like their tribulation Christmas. They were so excited. They're sending gifts back and forth to each other. That's how evil the world becomes. But then we see the triumph of the witnesses. Look at verse 11. And after 3.5 days of life from God, the life spirit of God from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. I believe a lot of people are saying, you know, you probably they'll have a CNN crew, and MSLSD will have their crew. Okay, they'll have the cameras on the guys. They're still dead. The party is still going on. And then God's going to the Spirit of God's in there, and they're going to stand up. That's going to cause some people to freak out. Okay, verse 12, and they heard a great voice from heaven, the people that are seeing this, crying unto them, come up thither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour there was a great earthquake, and the 10th part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. You know, we can't even understand how someone would rejoice over the death of somebody like that. But you think of this. You remember back in the Roman days, the Christians were fed to the lions. They had to fight the gladiators. And this was done in a huge stadium of people cheering against the Christians. Okay? Mankind can be very, very evil. And you would have think during a time when judgment is just coming and coming and coming. And they know God did it. There's twice that was already mentioned that they knew that it was coming from God. And even here, they hear the voice from God. And yet they still spit in God's face. We wonder why we're judged. And then before we go on, the last trumpet. We see the last trumpet. Look at verse 14. And the second woe is past, and the third woe cometh quickly. Remember, the last three trumpets were called woe judgments. And the seventh angel sounded. Here it comes. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. Now, this last trumpet is not to be confused with the last trumpet mentioned in 1 Corinthians. Those that get the time of the tribulation wrong make that mistake. Aha, this is the last trump. See, we're going to be out. That's the midway point, all the nonsense there. Okay, let's not, it's the seventh of the trumpet judgments. In the context of this judgment, this covers an extended period of time because you have the vile judgments coming. The trumpet that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15:12, which is the rapture, it says it's an instantaneous event. That happens, that's what it's about, and people are taken up to heaven. But this time is looking ahead. It says, the kingdom of these worlds has become the kingdoms of our Lord. That has the meaning of a future event that is so certain it is spoken up as if it has already happened. So this seventh judgment in another chapter or two is going to lead to the last seven vile judgments. But in God's mind, the end is already here. It's there. We're going to get to where he wants us to be. And then you look at verse 16. We'll just mention this and we'll be done. And the 24 elders, that is the church that was raptured, the Christians in heaven, which sat before God on their seats, fell behind on their faces and worshiped God. Why? They're seeing that the end is coming. Saying, we give thee thanks. By the way, proper response to anything God gives is right there. We worship God. You know, look at Job. What does the Bible say Job did when all the bad things happened? He worshiped God. He didn't let what was going on push him from God. He worshiped God knowing he was in control and everything he does is right. And then they were thankful to God. We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. God's people should always respond in worship and thanksgiving. So often we're way too sour. Verse 18, but there's another response, a response of the people on the earth. And the nations were angry. I believe if you look at Psalm 2, it talks about that. And thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and then God's going to judge this world. And that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy this earth. The temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in the temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. God is just in all that he does. And one of these days, it'll come to an end. But it's hard. You know, if we stop and think about eternity, it's really hard for us. He talks then about, at the end, he mentioned rewards. The Christians will be rewarded for what we do. Really, the unsaved are not rewarded. They're judged based for retribution. What are the takeaways for tonight? We must accept both the positive and the negative of Scripture, the sweet and the bitter. We must accept it. By the way, be thankful we live in a time where we can make a difference in the bitter. I really do believe that the end is not far away. I'm not saying it's coming next week, but if you look at how things are going, it can't keep going this way. And all the things are lining up. The alliances of Russia and all these other things that are here. And if we are true that the Lord will come in some of our lifetimes, understand this. There are some of the people that you know, whether family members, associates, friends, that if they don't trust Christ, they're going to be a part of this. They're going to make, a best case scenario, they're going to meet a very horrific death. Worst case scenario, they're going to experience an eternal death. Okay? We need to think about that. We get so caught up in everything that's in our life, we forget that there are people around us that might end up in some of these things, and yet we have time to be a witness and a light. Never take that lightly. That's the whole really premise of the Great Commission. We can make a difference now, because there's coming a time, it's over. There's no more making a difference. Grace is still in play, certainly come. Let's stand together this evening.